people of God said amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Lord, whatever you're doing, please don't do it without me. I don't know about you, but that ought to be somebody's testimony tonight. If you're healing, if you're delivering, if you're dispensing blessings, Lord, whatever it may be, please don't do it without me. Come on, you ought to put your hands together and give the Lord a hand of praise. We are certainly indeed thankful and grateful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who orders our footsteps, and certainly who was responsible for our being here in this place. And certainly to the angel of this house, my friend, my brother, my pastor, we certainly thank and praise God for him and his wonderful leadership. Please help me thank God for the gift that God has given us in the person of Reverend Gregory Jerome Jackson. Amen. We certainly count it a joy not only to be in his presence, but also to be in the presence of Sister Jackson on tonight. We praise and thank God for her. Certainly to Reverend Hilton, to all of the preachers of the gospel that are in this place. Officers, members, and friends, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Praise God tonight for the presence of Pastor Curry on tonight as well. Amen. God is indeed a good God. And he's worthy not of some of our praise, but he's worthy of all of our praise. Well, Pastor Jackson has already said some of you may have come expecting Reverend Johnny Ray Youngblood. And truth of the matter is, I wanted to hear him tonight too. Amen. However, God has it another way. And so I pray that you will pray with us and for us as we share a little Sunday school speech and be out your way. Amen. From the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, a portion of which was already read and I hear, and I want to just read a few of those verses. I want to begin reading at verse number 41. Verse number 41. When you have it, would you say amen? Amen. The Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse number 41. And it's there that you will find these words. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Let the church say, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I want to talk for just a few moments tonight from the thought simply, facing your Gethsemane. Facing your Gethsemane. Shall we pray together? Gracious and eternal God, our Father, oh, how we love you and how we thank you. For indeed, God, we're so thankful for this privilege to be able to stand on this side of the resurrection story. We know how the story is going to end, but God, we're thankful for allowing us to be able to journey through this process. And as we journey to the cross of Calvary, God, we are strengthened each and every day. We are blessed each and every day. We are thankful each and every day. Now, God, we pray that you would allow your spirit to fall fresh in this place, that you would speak to us, that you would allow us to hear directly from thee. Use, O God, this your servant as an instrument of thy peace, And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. And the people of God said amen, amen and amen. Amen. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Facing your Gethsemane. Facing your Gethsemane. My brothers and sisters, it is true that in all of our lives, there are some things, and not only are there some things, but there are some circumstances, situations, and moments that help to define and to shape who we are as people. I'm certain, my brothers and sisters, if I were to poll this congregation on tonight, that perhaps you and I could identify at least one or two experiences that have left an indelible mark and print in your heart, in your mind, and in your memory that has helped to shape you to become the person that you are even right now. Do I have a witness? The truth of the matter is, my brothers and sisters, that we are not always happy and satisfied with these defining and shaping moments in our lives. Some would perhaps describe them as water-shedding moments, simply because these moments have caused us perhaps to feel the greatest pain that we've ever experienced in our lives. Some describe these moments as water-shedding moments simply perhaps because they have driven us to our knees, wondering whether or not God had forsaken us, whether or not God had abandoned us, simply because it appeared that the pressure was too much for us to handle by ourselves. Have you ever been there? The truth of the matter is, my brothers and sisters, that God did not promise that every day was going to be easy. If we had our way, we would much rather not have to spend a whole lot of time dealing with the reality of these particular water-shedding moments. We would choose not to spend a whole lot of time recalling or refocusing on these moments that have caused us perhaps some of the greatest pain and sorrow in our lives. This is such because typically the most defining and shaping moments of our lives are birthed out of the most painful experience of our lives. And it has often been said that we are who we are, not just because things are always well. Do I have a witness tonight? Somebody can testify that you are the person that you are tonight, not because every day has been Sunday. Truth of the matter is, we pray like we pray today, not because all has been well in our lives. We shout like we shout, but not because every month has been like the month of May. But if we had some time to allow you to tell your story on the night, somebody would testify that you've had some good days and some bad days. But praise be unto God. I said praise be unto God that your good days have outweighed your bad days. And even when you felt like complaining, sometimes you got to contain yourself because you just get a flashback of everything the Lord has done for you. And the truth of the matter is, somebody tonight can testify that God has been better to you than we've been to ourselves. The sum total of who we are, my brothers and sisters, is not just because we've had some good days, but the truth is, the sum total of who we are is inclusive of the good as well as the bad. That's why every now and then it's good to pause and just thank God that you are still alive. And not only should you pause and thank him that you and I are still alive, but every now and then you ought to pause and thank him that we are still in our right minds. And I have learned, my brothers and sisters, and I'm sure that you have too, that life is not always a bed of ease. The truth of the matter is, somebody can testify right now that along life's journey you have discovered that life has its own share of difficulties. Life, as you have discovered it, and as you have lived it, you've already discovered that life has its own share of ups and downs. Life, as you have discovered it, and as you are living it even right now, you have discovered that life has its share of hills and valleys. life as you have discovered it, and as you are living even right now, you have discovered that life has its share of pain and sorrow. Well, I stopped by with some good news on tonight, that even though you and I as baptized believers have come to understand that life can be difficult, let the church say difficult, that life forces us to have some ups and some downs, life forces us to have some pain and some sorrow, but the good news is that the text demonstrates for us that whatever adversity that is ours, that Jesus has already overcome it. I think I need to say it again. Whatever problem you have, whatever difficulty you're going through, whatever pain or dilemma you can experience, you ought to shout tonight knowing that you ain't the first and you're not the last, but Jesus has already overcome it. That suggests to me, that lets me know tonight, since Jesus has already overcome it, and if I belong to him and he belongs to me, then tonight I can proclaim without a shadow of a doubt that I too am an overcomer. And I wonder, is there anybody in the sanctuary, in spite of your pain, you can testify tonight, you are an overcomer. In spite of your difficulty, you are an overcomer. In spite of your dilemma, you can declare that you are an overcomer. Well, whatever pain you have, whatever adversity you can deal with, whatever Gethsemane that besets you, whatever Gethsemane that is in front of you, you can understand tonight that with and by the help of Jesus Christ, you can overcome it if you are willing to face it. Oh, tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, you got to face it tonight. If you want to overcome it, you've got to face it. You've got to look it in the face. And you've got to tell the devil that the devil is a liar, because God's got some more living for you to do. I stopped by tonight to tell you, don't you get stuck in Gethsemane. I stopped by to tell you tonight, don't you get stuck on your way to the cross, because you got to get to the cross in order to get to the empty tomb. Is there a witness in the house? We know tonight that we are overcomers. We know tonight that we can make it because Christ himself is an overcomer. We know tonight that we can make it through Gethsemane simply because Jesus Christ himself confronted and faced and dealt with his own Gethsemane experience. Now, the truth of the matter is, child of God, I wish that I can tell you that your life would be exempt from some Gethsemane situations. I wish that I could tell you that you would not have to deal with the pain, suffering, and agony of Gethsemane. But if you are a child of God, if you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, if you understand that the Holy Ghost is your comforter, you ought to just brace yourself. Tell your neighbor, just brace yourself. Because you ought to just keep on living, because if you haven't encountered Gethsemane already, it might be lurking around your corner. Or somebody ought to testify tonight, either you're going through it or you just come out of it. And if you're not going through it or just come out of it, you ought to hold on, because it might be knocking at your doorstep. Oh, Gethsemane will show up in your life. Well, Jesus in this particular passage helps us to understand that you and I can overcome it if we face it to fix it. You and I can overcome it if we are willing to deal with our Gethsemane experience. Jesus at this particular point in time, he's wrestling, having dealt with the Last Supper. Now he's about to be confronted by that old wicked Judas who's going to kiss him and betray him. Do I have a witness? Jesus at this particular moment in time is reflective about what is to come. Jesus at this particular time in the text is reflective about his God-given assignment. Let the church say God-given assignment. And so Jesus, by virtue of him being reflective, the Bible says that he goes to the Mount of Olives. Do I have a witness here? And he enters into a garden called Gethsemane, but he doesn't enter there by himself. He enters with some disciples, tell them to stay here and pray, and he's going to press and go just a little bit further, and he's not going just to hang out, but he's going to talk to the Lord. And somebody knows every now and then you ought to talk to God. Do I have a witness here? He enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. That place which is known as the crushing place. The Garden of Gethsemane. That place which is known as the crucible place. The Garden of Gethsemane. That place which is known as the pressing place. The Garden of Gethsemane. Where fine things are crushed in order to get some of the finest elements from them. The Garden of Gethsemane, not a place where people desired to hang out. Do I have a witness? The Garden of Gethsemane, the place where Jesus comes face to face with his own demise. The place where Jesus wrestles with his own humanity and divinity. The place where Jesus questioned his heavenly assignment. The place where Jesus struggles between his head and his heart. His head says one thing, it's going to cost me too much. His head says one thing, it's going to cost me too much pain. But his heart says, it ain't about you. It's all about God. And so it's the place where Jesus struggles between head and heart. It's the place that defines and shapes the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is at Gethsemane, let the church say Gethsemane, where Jesus spends time talking to God. He's not only talking to God, but the Bible says and gives implication that he's crying. He's not only crying, but he's talking to God. He's not only talking to God, but he's crying. He prays and he cries. He cries and he prays. He talks to God and he prays. He prays, he cries, and he talks to God. I think I just described some of our lives. Do I have a witness? Sometimes we can find ourselves in such a rough spot. Sometimes we can find ourselves with our backs up against the wall. Don't know if we should laugh or cry. Don't know if we should sit down or stand up. Don't know if we should smile or frown. We cry and talk to God. Talk to God and we cry. Can't get enough of crying and can't get enough of talking to God. He prays and he cries and he talks to God. So much so that the text says that he sweats drops of blood. I don't know about you, but that's a whole lot of praying, and that's a whole lot of crying. That's a whole lot of crying, and that's a whole lot of praying. And I stop by to tell you, every child of God, I said every child of God, every child of God, every person who is a believer under the sound of my voice will have to encounter and deal with your own Gethsemane experience. I stop by to tell you, don't look to your left, don't look to your right, but that person you're sitting next to, in front of, or behind of, they come to church tonight because they're wrestling with their own Gethsemane. And the truth of the matter is, mine might be different than yours, and yours might be different than your neighbor's. But at the end of the day, pain is pain. I wish I had a witness here. And hurt is hurt. And trouble is trouble. And when you're in pain, when you're hurt, you need a God that's able to make a way. I said, you need a God that's able to make a way. And not just a God who's able to make a way, but you need a God that's able to make a way when it looks like there is no way. Gethsemane, unemployment. Gethsemane, underemployment. Gethsemane, loss of a loved one. Gethsemane, bad news from a doctor. Gethsemane, bad report from a judge. Gethsemane, loss and defeat. Gethsemane, wayward children. Gethsemane, your own personal place of hurt. Gethsemane, your personal private place of pain. Gethsemane, your own period of rejection. Every child of God, I said every child of God, will have to deal with a Gethsemane. I wish I had a witness here. And just in case you think you are exempt, as a culture, as a world, and as a people, we too will have to encounter Gethsemane. Gethsemane, double-digit unemployment. Gethsemane, a crash in the housing market. Gethsemane, black-on-black crime. Gethsemane, our young boys walking around with their pants held down and no teeth in their mouth. Gethsemane, we will all encounter our personal Gethsemane. Oh, but don't you be discouraged by your Gethsemane. I stopped by to tell you, don't park in Gethsemane. I wish you ought to tap your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't park. Don't you become discouraged by your Gethsemane. Or don't you lose your mind in Gethsemane. Don't you lose your joy in Gethsemane. Or don't you throw in the towel in Gethsemane. You ought to hold your head up even while in Gethsemane. Because I read somewhere that weeping may endure for a night. But the promise that God gives us is that joy will come in the morning. Thank God. Thank God that he overcame Gethsemane. Jesus demonstrates that Gethsemane, as bad as it is, doesn't have to get the best of you. I wish I had a witness here. He demonstrates for us, as painful as it is, as much as a crush that it puts on your life, it does not have to be your final resting place. Tell somebody, I'm on my way to resurrection Sunday morning. All you and I have to do is face it in order to fix it. Well, I hear you. I hear you asking, how do I face? How do I face Gethsemane? I'm glad you asked. Text helps us understand three things that you and I ought to do if we're going to face the Gethsemanes that show up in our lives. And the first thing that the passage is telling the teachers is that if you and I are going to face Gethsemane, the first thing that we ought to do is to simply exercise fervent prayer. Tell somebody, you got to learn how to pray. He says, exercise fervent prayer. I stop by to tell you, if nothing else works, somebody is a living, breathing witness tonight that prayer will change a situation. Well, I don't have any believers in here. Some of us don't know when to shout. We don't know when we've missed our cue. I've stopped by to tell you, at the end of the day, doesn't matter whatever else you do, you got to make sure that prayer is a part of your daily itinerary. Here it is. Verse 42, the A clause that says, Father, and here's Jesus talking, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. I don't know about you, but if Jesus Christ himself had to pray, then surely, I said surely, surely you and I have to learn how to spend some time on our knees. I wish I had a praying church tonight. As a matter of fact, some of your knees ought to hurt right now. Because you got up this morning talking to God. Went to bed last night talking to God. Came to church tonight talking to God. Is there a way from the Lord? Prayer will change a situation. fact, Matthew's gospel, in his account, he says Jesus prays this prayer at least three times. You and I will agree that prayer is our way of pouring out to God. Do I have a witness? It's our mechanism of our release to him. Releasing to him our own wants and our desires. And I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer. But what happens, child of God, when your prayers don't change your reality? I know prayer works, and we believe in the power of prayer. But what happens when your prayer doesn't change your reality? What happens when you pray for God to keep something from you, and yet you run right smack into it? What happens when you've been praying and asking God to deliver you from some stuff, and yet you have yet to be delivered? Are you still going to trust God? He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. And as I've already suggested, verse 44 suggests the sincerity of his prayer. He prays so hard until sweat of blood drops fall from his face. I've stopped by to tell you tonight, his prayer was not just about strength. His prayer was not just about God's ability, but his prayer was about the will of God. You see, we know God is able. Do you know he's able? We know God can deliver. We know that God has the power to deliver. But just because he can, and just because he's got the power, doesn't mean that he's got to do it. And so we got to make sure it's in his will. I wish I had a witness here. And so when he prays this prayer, particularly the A part of this prayer, the prayer was not about God changing his circumstance as much as it was about God helping him to find strength. I wish I had a witness here. To be able to confront his circumstance. You see, sometimes God doesn't move the mountain from you. Sometimes he got to give you strength just to be able to climb the mountain. Sometimes he doesn't take the thorn away from you, but he can give you enough grace to learn how to live with your thorn. I wonder, is there anybody here tonight who can shout because there's been some stuff he didn't take away from you, but you're still in your right mind. You still got joy after everything you've been through. I still have joy. Tell somebody fervent prayer. Then he says, not only must you exercise fervent prayer, he says, but Pastor Jackson, he said, you must have focused priorities. He said, if you're going to face your Gethsemane, you got to have focused priorities. Let church say focused priorities. Verse 42, yet again, now we turn to that B clause, the second part of his prayer. First part of his prayer, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. But then he pushes the envelope a little bit further and he says, I've got my priorities in order. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, he says, if I can put it this way, God, any way you bless me, any way you bless me, I will be satisfied. Oh, somebody ought to lose it right now. Anyway, he blesses you. May not give you everything of what you wanted. May not give you everything of what you asked for. But you ought to have a praise in your heart and in your mouth. If you have most of what you need. Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus understood and came to grips with the fact that this Gethsemane was not so much about him as it was about the people of God. It was not so much about him as it was the people in whom he had been called to minister to. Sometime you're breaking. Sometime you're pain. Sometime you're suffering. You're trying to figure it out. Sometime your dilemmas, your crash, your hardship, your hurt, it doesn't have anything to do with you. But it comes with just being on the Lord's side. Some of this just comes with your assignment. Suffering comes with being on the Lord's side. Songwriter says, I've learned how to live holy. I've learned how to suffer. But if I suffer, I shall gain eternal life. In other words, I stop by to tell you that your suffering is not in vain. Do I have a witness? In other words, we ought to learn how to shout through even our suffering. Suffering comes with being on the Lord's side. But I've also discovered that my suffering makes my shout at deliverance that much better. Some of you are going to catch that on the way home. And so don't you walk away tonight thinking that the B clause of this prayer represents defeat of Jesus. When he says, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not representative of defeat, but rather it is a prayer of acceptance of the will of Almighty God. In other words, he was able to surrender to his will. You see, I've discovered that most of us don't mind lifting our hands in praise. Most of us, if we're honest tonight, don't mind lifting our hands and opening our voices and raising them to shout praise and thanksgiving unto God. But I got to ask you, when was the last time you lifted your hands? Not just in praise to God, but when was the last time you lifted your hands in surrender to the will of God? God, it ain't about what I want, but it's about what you want. It ain't about what I think I need, but it's about what you think I need and what you have for me. God, I'm willing to praise you, even if you don't bless me with what I'm looking for. Because even if you don't do it, it doesn't mean that you don't have the power. But it just ain't my time right now. Can you lift your hands and surrender to the will of God? In my sickness, if it's my will, I'm still going to bless your name. In my hurt, if it's my will, I'm still going to bless your name. If my children never get their act together, if it's the hand that I've been dealt, I'm still going to bless your name. Is there anybody who can say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. Yeah. From the bottom of my heart, depths of my soul. My soul says yes. Open your mouth tonight and say yes. How do I face Gethsemane? You got to have fervent prayer. Let church say fervent prayer. You got to have focused priorities. But then last but not least, and I'm done, he says you've got to understand his faithful presence. Tell somebody he's faithful and he's always present. When they ask you, how can you deal with Gethsemane? Tell him because of his faithful presence. I wish I had a praying church. When they ask you, how can you smile in the midst of everything that you're going through? Tell him because of his faithful presence. How can you hold your head up? And you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay your bills. It's because of his faithful presence. How can you smile when you're wrestling with that kind of hurt? It's because of his faithful presence. It ain't about my own strength. Do I have a witness here? The truth of the matter is, I'm not that strong. I'm not that wise. And I'm not that smart. But tonight I submit to your will. God, whatever it is you want to do, I say, Lord, have your way. Do I have a witness? Do what you want to do. When you want to do it. And how you want to do it. And for as long as you want to do it. Do what you want to do. Look at verse 43. Text says in verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Then an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. I stop by to tell you, God knows what you need when you need it. He knows full time. Do I have a witness? He knows, as the old saint would say, just how much we can bear. I've lived long enough to discover that in this life, there aren't a whole lot of guarantees. Do I have a witness? In this life and in this world, there are not a whole lot of sure bets. In this life and in this world, there are not a whole lot of certainties. There are not a whole lot of sure bets. But there's a whole lot of ambiguity. You talk to people on two different occasions, you might get two different answers. You see one accident and get five different reports from five different people. Do I have a witness? There are not a whole lot of certainties. People will disappoint us. Am I right about it? People will not only disappoint us, but people will let us down. People will fail us. People will walk out on us. People will drop the ball. They'll lie and come up with all kinds of excuses. In other words, I'm trying to tell you that life ain't nothing but a gamble. But I stop by to tell somebody tonight that in the midst of an uncertain world, in the midst of a world that's filled with chaos, in the midst of a world that will cause us to have some ups and some downs, I've got some good news for somebody, because I know somebody in whom we can count on. Have I got a witness here? I said, I know somebody whom you can call upon in the midnight hour. I know somebody whom you can call on early in the morning. And
And it's never too early. And it's never too late. Somebody said, Jesus is on the main line. You can call him and tell him what you want. Have I got a witness here? In other words, I stop by to tell somebody, when your back is up against the wall, just like God sent an angel to speak to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the same God that I serve, he's still dispensing angels. I said he's still sending angels. He's still speaking a word of hope. He's still speaking words of encouragement. Is there anybody in the building who had an angel stop by and see you? Is there anybody in the building who can testify you are on the verge of giving up, on the verge of throwing in the towel? But thanks be unto God that he still got some Holy Ghost angels that will show up just in the nick of time. Grandmama said, you can't hurry God. Oh no, you just have to wait. You gotta trust him and give him some time. No matter how long it takes, he's a God that you can't hurry. He'll be there. Don't you worry. He may not come when you want him. But I heard that he's always on time. Stand on your feet and give somebody a high five and say, neighbor, be not dismayed. Whatever be tied, God will take care of you. Yeah, yeah. Won't it make a way out of no way? Don't die in Gethsemane. Come on and go with me, for I'm going to my Father's house. Yes, yeah, yeah, yeah.